Oh, I'll tell you what, one of the reason that we sing before we start is not because you have to start church with a song, all right? The words of these songs are complete truth about God. We're called, I think what's really cool is by the time I get up here to teach, if I can get my papers in order and stop starting around, by the time I get up here and teach, we have already looked at so many truths about God. These songs are total truth about God, a characteristic, a truth. And some of these songs have 5 or 6 or 8 or 10, I'd love you, when you sing these songs next week, even if you don't sing, to just look there and say, there's a truth about God, and there's a truth about God, and there's a truth about God, and get these into your mind. You put them with a tune. Hopefully some of them stick. And then when I come up to teach, we already say we've heard all these truths about God. Now here's a couple more truths about God. It helps us believe what God has to say. God is absolute truth, and everything He says is absolute truth. I totally believe that. I will never sway from that. And that's what I love about these songs. Whether they're contemporary songs or whether they're hymns or whatever, they are truth about God's Word. They aren't just fun songs out there to sing. They are, some of them are fun, but they're just total truth about God. And so whether you sing loud or whether you rasp your way through it or make noise, these are truths about God's Word. Let them stick into your mind. Two things I want to tell you before I get started. I guess that was probably one of them. The second thing I want to tell you is that I just wanted to thank you again for being here, for choosing to come here. And, take a deep breath. Calm down. All right. Now I got over my nervousness now. All right. You'd be nervous, too, if you were looking at you, all right? But Mel, get a good job up here, Mel. I don't know. That'd be scary to sing up in front of people. I have enough trouble talking in front of people. One thing that I want to thank you for is we just, a month or two ago, I forget when it was, but we went into two services, you know, and whenever you'd make a change that big, plus we threw off your time schedule for what you're used to on Sundays for all those 4 whole years of, you know, habit, and when you do something like that in a normal church, when you try to change something big, people complain about it, okay? I want to tell you something. I had not heard one person complain ever since that happened. I've seen people just say, okay, this is what God wants us to do. This provides more seating for more people, and you're watching the attendance go up because we're not chasing people away by having no seats. I just want to thank you for not complaining. That is an unusual thing in a church that you don't complain about. And if there's one other thing you had the ability to complain about, the right to complain about, is don't you enjoy pulling off the road into our parking lot? You need a four-wheel drive vehicle most of the time for doing that, right? You know, you got to stop out in the middle of the road, you know, real slow, you know, trying to get in. And you know what? I've only had one or two people come to me and say, you know, is there anything we can do about that parking lot? You know, I could tell they wanted to complain, but they didn't. And no one's complained about that. All right. I hate driving in there. And someone actually comes every couple weeks and shovels stones back into the hole so we can knock them. But you guys aren't complaining about that stuff. That is so honorable to God. That we're not all looking for our own way and what makes us feel good. We're going to get around to doing that stuff. Actually, in the next week or two, that's going to be taken care of. And then next spring, the whole thing up to the building is going to be paid. But you guys are so, I just want to commend you on, even if you feel like complaining about something, you understand it's not about us. It's not about my comfort. And that's what I like about James McDonald when he talks. And man, you're going to love that video. We're going to watch two videos to start with and go to it's really, really cool. He is an amazing man. But I really appreciate that, church. Thank you for the. I rarely have anybody complain about anything, and I love that about here. And not everything's exactly the way you might like it. But there's, last week, 382 of us put together in one building, and God just speaks. And you guys are doing amazing. And you're bringing people, you're filling the seats, and people are getting to know Christ. And it is so much fun being here. You make it a joy to be your pastor. It's really cool. So thank you. Now I'll go way over time now that I said all that. Okay. Not that that's unusual. Anyway, and people don't even complain about that. It's like awesome. Every once in a while people say, but they don't complain, and that's good, all right? I couldn't ask for anything better. You guys are awesome, and we're just growing in God together. I want to take the next couple of weeks. I'm starting a kind of a new series and a new idea. And what we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about community. Okay? We're not going to talk about Pine Grove Community, all right? Although that is a community, but we're not going to talk about Pine Grove Community. And yes, I am praying for the tree lighting down there, even though my son makes fun of it, you know? And we're going to take 100 chairs down there because they do that every week. And Teen Challenge brings, it's cool, right in the middle. Teen Challenge brings their whole choir down there. They share testimonies. They sing. I get to give a godly prayer at it. I have the privilege of doing that. And they light the tree, and the fire company brings Santa Claus in. So you guys don't want to miss that. No, you're too old. Anyway, I'm sorry. I don't want to miss it. It's really cool. But anyway, and that's in the bulletin that day, but you're welcome to stop out for that. It's really cool. But anyway, we're talking about a community. And so I looked up the definition of community and to get it kind of right, and there's a few definitions of community, but I want to read a couple of them. Community is a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. A feeling of fellowship with others, okay? Because when you're with other people, it's people that you have common goals, common attitudes, interests, and things like that. Like-minded people who gather together for comfort, camaraderie, or influence. Camaraderie or influence. I had trouble with camaraderie anyway. I didn't even know how to spell it. But, you know, trouble with even saying it. But a people, community is people that you're like-minded who gather together for comfort, camaraderie, influence. And, you know, so community is people that kind of think the same and act the same and that kind of stuff. And we've seen that in our last election. We've seen one whole, you know, usually inner city communities vote one way and normal people vote the other way. And I'm sorry. Not everybody agrees with me, but that's okay. Well, I'm just saying. Maybe I'm not normal. That's probably true. But I just want you to know that we all have community. So people gather together, and a lot of people in different communities kind of have the same philosophy, the same thinking process. And so you see different communities voting different ways. And when I was at, when Vicki and I, like eons ago, when we were youth pastors down in Lancaster, I remember the first person that came to our youth group that was Gothic, you know? It doesn't mean she was born in the 1500s or whatever, or the whenever, but she dressed Gothic. And it's like, what are you dressed? She, one day she's dressed normal. That's not nice either. I'm just really into normal. She was just the first one I ever saw that came to church dressed Gothic. I said, why are you dressed like that? Because I want to be unique, you know? And then during school, all her friends would dress Gothic. So they were unique together, you know, which kind of takes away the uniqueness of it, you know? They wanted to be, I want to make a statement, but I want to be unique, but I'll be unique together. But so what, a lot of people hang out together. They all dress Gothic. They all have the same influences. They encourage you. Nothing wrong with dressing that way, okay? But they just, with their group of friends, are doing it, and so they kind of all do it together. So example of community is community with those Gothic-type people. They want to be unique together. Amish are like that way. They have their own community, you know, and they encourage each other. They're all kind of dressed the same, and they have different sects of it and stuff, but, you know, they kind of move. They have a place in Lancaster County, up into Lebanon, Ohio, different places like that. They have community, because in community encourages them along, supports them. They agree with the philosophies of those church. We have community. And Rehoboth Beach, you have one end of Rehoboth Beach, it's mostly gays. They congregate there because that's people that agree with them and they feel comfortable with that. You have, when Vicki and I were in Barcelona, just the other day when we were in Barcelona because we got back from vacation. I told you that last week. I told you I gained 8 pounds on vacation. All right. I only have 2 pounds to go to get back to where I was before vacation. Yes. And I didn't even have my wife to encourage me along. I thought we could have a real contest. I wanted her to weigh herself when we got back from the vacation. And she would not weigh herself because I said, we're going to race to see who can get back to where we were before, you know. And she didn't weigh herself till last night, you know. She only has 1 more pound to go. I only have 2. Anyway, how much did you weigh? She's winning, she said. All right. I made her squirm in first service. Anyway, but in Barcelona, there's a bunch of, like, there's the Greek quarter down there, the Gothic quarter, and things like that. People that could speak the same language all got together. And because they're, you've been to Chinatown, right? It's just right over here at the Chinese store, okay? Pine Grove Chinatown, right there in front of that store, you know? I forget the name of it, but anyway. But, you know, you go to some cities with Chinatown where everybody speaks the same language, gets together, and that's a community, okay? Because they're encouraging each other, they believe kind of the same things, they influence each other, there's comfort in sharing those things. But community can be in large groups, there can be huge groups of community. Whole parts of towns can be community, all right? And community can be smaller. We're a community. Pine Grove community church, not because of the name, but we're a community of people that kind of are influencing each other the same directions towards God. We like each other. We kind of all believe the same thing. We feel comforted coming together. That's a community. Community can be small groups like Bible studies and women's groups and men's group and the prayer breakfast. You know, these are all communities, and communities can be as little as two people gathered together. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name. Community can be brought on by one person. Okay, that can be a community if you have the same common goals and stuff. But one thing the community does, the great thing about community and the bad thing about community is community provides peer pressure. Peer pressure. Now, as soon as you say peer pressure, that's kind of a negative thing. You know, oh, we all give in to peer pressure, you know. Well, peer pressure can be negative or it can be really good. So peer just means people you're equal with. But I want to look at the word pressure for a minute. Okay, pressure. And so I looked it up. The use of persuasion, influence, or intimidation to make someone do something. That's pressure. The use of persuasion, influence, or intimidation to make someone do something. And that happens sometimes with peer pressure. There's a lot of pressure to make someone do something. Or I looked at some other definitions, other wording, is the influence or effect of someone or something. So we're talking about the community that you're part of. Either the community of two, or the community of bigger, or the community of school, or the community of the sports team, or the community of the fire company, or the community of the town, or whatever. The people you do, you have community with. The people that influence you. That influence could be positive or negative. And so community or peer pressure is the influence or effect of someone or something. I like this wording of this definition. The continuous physical force exerted on or against an object by something in contact with it. All right, I should have put that up there. But then continuous physical force exerted on or against an object by something in contact with it. Or that in contact is what I call community. You are all being, and we are all being, pressured or influenced in a certain direction by the community. Maybe it's our family, maybe it's the friends at school, but people, that things that are in contact with are putting on if some of you guys would ever venture outside of Pine Grove on vacation, okay? I know that's asking a lot, okay? And you would venture the whole way out into the world out there, okay? For two things would happen. One thing, you'd love Pine Grove because the world is yucky. I love Pine Grove. This is just awesome around here. The other thing that would happen, especially if you went south, you went to a coastal climate or sometimes in the desert, but a coastal climate, there's prevailing winds that are always coming in off the ocean, you know, and coming in. And there's two kinds of trees. One kind is like a palm tree. You can see it in palm trees. Palm trees, because they're always coming in, they're kind of bent away from the wind. They're bent in the wind. They're kind of bent away from the wind. Or they have really cool, like, some kind of green, like, hemlock or trees, the big branches with green all over them that are, green all year round. But those kind of things, you can tell which way the wind usually comes because most of the branches are facing that way. You know, it's kind of like weird tree, but most of it's like, why are they doing that? Well, that's because the winds, the prevailing winds are continuing. I love this. The prevailing winds are exerted, okay, constantly, slowly, steadily, and continuously blowing against them. And so when the grows branches, the branches come around. After a while, the branches are all facing one way. It's not just from a hurricane, okay, it's from that continual, that constant, slow, steady, continuous breeze against there. That's community. That's community. That's kind of like peer pressure. Peer pressure doesn't say you get into a group and they say, you're going to do this. No. Peer pressure is just that continual talk, that continual philosophy, that continual thought, continually hearing one direction, either for God, against God, or whatever it is, continually blowing against you, that tends to shape your opinion the way everybody you hang out with is thinking. And you might not think with like them in the very beginning, but after a while, after hearing it, and that slow, continual breeze of influence is peer pressure. Okay? And it's an amazing thing. Peer pressure is, like, it could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing, but it's a steady, continuous pressure. Now, when we all think of peer pressure, we think of teens, right? Oh, they have a rough time with peer pressure. Well, I want to start with kids. Kids have peer pressure. You know kids have peer pressure, okay? Because some of you ladies try to find play dates for your children, okay? I still, that word play dates, that just doesn't seem right. I talked about that last week, right? But you, and we did this, you want your kids to hang around people that will what? Influence them in a good direction. You understand that what kids playing together, what that does to the character of a child. If you want your kid to continually punch people and spit on them and beat them up and call them all kinds of nasty names, what kind of kid do you pick? Anybody have a kid? No. You're going to look for people that do that. Okay? You're going to look for kids that are just nasty. But if you want your kid to be polite, if you want your kids to... You look for people because we know that peer group influences the way someone is raised and the way they're trained and their thinking and their thought process and things like that. We try to find these things, all right? We don't, you know, when your kid first comes home and looks at you and says, Mom, and he just cusses at you and says a swear word at you, it's like, whoa, where did that come from? Well, you know where most people learn to, you know where most children learn to swear, right? It's at the end of the dinner, before everybody's dismissed, Dad sits down and says, kids, all right, you're 8 years old. It's time you learn to cuss like a man, right? So we're going to have cussing practice before Mom cleans off the dinner table. So I'm going to say a cuss word, beep, 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 and I want you to all repeat after me, and here's what it means, right? That's how most kids learn to cuss, right? Now, some learn at home from their parents, but most kids learn it. Where'd you learn that word? Oh, someone on the bus said it, you know? It's peer pressure. We understand that peer pressure if they're here. And you know what? A lot of adults understand that peer pressure because you didn't used to swear, but you hung around all these people that did, and it just starts to get in your mind. It starts to come out. We understand that with children. Children have that continual slow breeze of pressure from the people they're hanging out with. And if they're hanging out with the wrong kind of people, they're going to start to adopt those kind of things, even if they don't know it. Peer pressure just comes in like that. Now, the ones that we all think that suffer the most from peer pressure is teenagers. And teenagers do, middle school and high school, they do suffer a lot from peer pressure. We all know that. A lot of times teens fall because of the community of people, their friends, their friend groups, these kind of things. They can rise because of that or they can fall. Peer pressure is not good or bad. It depends on the pressure. It depends on the people that you community with. And some students just get with the wrong person. I remember in our other group way down in Lancaster, there's a girl by the name of Jen. And, you know, we had talked about sexual purity and all kinds of stuff. She was an amazing girl from a Christian family, 15-year-old girl in a Christian family. I remember we talked about sexual purity. It's like, oh, man, I will vow to do that. That's no big deal. And before her 15th year was over, she met a guy. And she hung out with people. And next thing you know, she's pregnant and she's eloping at 15 years old. Because of the people and the pressure, the group that she got away from and the group that she got in with. She didn't think, oh, I think I'll go out and have sex and just kind of get into a group that did that kind of stuff. It was just, you don't think it's going to happen. It's just that blowing and that breeze of the current of the people you have around you. And after a while, you're thinking like the other people, and it's not so bad as I used to think it was. And slow by little, that slow fade, that's that slow breeze of peer pressure that's coming. And so many students fall. When we had camp at Circle K, I would tell the sixth grade students or whatever that by the time you guys are in 11th grade, half of you are going to hate God. Oh, well, we would never hate God. I mean, you got to be kidding. No, half of you are not going to come back to camp. You're going to claim to be atheists and you're going to hate God. And you know what? By the time we guys shared that with the 15-year-olders when they come back to camp and they could think of all their friends they came with in the first couple of years, and say, you know what? That's absolutely true. It depends on the community that they're with. Now, it's not all about the community, but there's a huge amount of pressure from community. So it is important who these teenagers community with. And community can also be a really cool thing. And instead of me telling you her story, Abby, come on up. I know some of her testimony, and I want her to share with you for about 5 minutes or whatever about a good kind of community. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to be looking for other people, and you can come back and say, you know, I got a community story that either pulled me up or drug me down or something like that. I would love over the next couple of weeks, because we're going to look at what community does in a lot of biblical characters, for good or bad. So if you have a little story like this, come and see me. Maybe I'll put you up here. Maybe I won't. But Abby, community in your life.
I think community for me, at least godly community, kind of started when I was going into seventh grade. Up to that point in my spiritual life, I had been growing, but it was like all within myself. And that was a point where I started to feel like God was kind of taking me outside of myself, and I was feeling the desire to share that with other people. My best friend was named Sarah, and we hung out every day over the summer. She lived really close, and I knew that she was a believer. Like, we had that in common, but we didn't really, like, talk about it all the time. We had gone to camp together, and when we got back, I remember asking her if we could have devotions every day that summer together. And so sometimes at her house, sometimes at my house, we would get our Bibles, and we would go sit down every single day. We'd usually just look at, like, one verse and really pick it apart. And, like, just talk about what it means, and I don't know, like, in our weird little, that's just how we did it. And then we would say a prayer together, and then we'd go and, like, jump on the trampoline for an hour. and that was, like, the beginning of kind of that community. And what happened in my friendship with her, because we were really close, at least I thought that we were, and then all of a sudden, after a couple weeks of doing that, there was this depth that happened in our relationship that I don't think you can achieve it in relationships apart from God. So it added, like, a whole new dimension. I think that honestly was God that did that. And the way that I saw that to be true was because all of a sudden we were able to help each other. It wasn't like we were just talking and being friends. It was like all of a sudden we started to see things in each other and want to be better and want to help each other be better. And the first way that I saw that was in the area of gossip. Because after a couple of weeks, we were like, man, we just are mean. We gossip all the time. So we started to, like, figure out strategies to how to overcome gossip in our relationship. And I remember that we used to, like, if we heard each other gossip in school, we'd be like, oh, you did it. And we'd take our hair tie and put it on the other wrist so that we, like, remembered. That's how we did that. Anyway, I feel like that all led to kind of what I would say is the first spiritual victory in my life over an area of sin, and that was gossip. And that's because, it was totally because of that relationship. If I hadn't had that, I don't know, that other person there to propel me towards more greater godliness, I guess. And then I think kind of the next progression from there was at the end of that year, I felt like God was asking me to start a Bible study. So with that friend, you know, because we were already kind of growing in that way, she helped me plan it, and we started this Bible study at my house every week. And so it kind of went from, like, one relationship that added that other dimension to, like, 12 relationships that all of a sudden had that added piece. And now we were, like, this little group. And we started to notice my older brother, Zach, had been in school with us, and then he graduated. But his friends, when they were still there, would drive to school early every morning and get together and pray. And I knew that they did this. They, like, you know, stood outside of the auditorium and just prayed before school started every day. And then they graduated, and we, like, in my Bible study, we were talking, like, things just feel different. Like, the school atmosphere just felt, like, darker somehow. And it took us a while to kind of figure out what that was, and we weren't sure, but we thought maybe we should keep doing the prayer thing. So we kind of took up where they left off, and I think that, like, action together started to become a pattern. All of a sudden, it wasn't just, like, me and one friend. There was this group of us, and that same concept of, like, taking God and putting it into our relationship, we started to just, and we didn't really think about it, it just kind of seemed like the natural thing. We started to kind of start to inject God into our activities also. So, like, some things that I think that kind of came from that, we, like, started to pray together after school also, in that, like, little lag time after the bell would ring, and there was, like, time where you would, like, get changed for your sports practice or musical practice. We would all, like, cram into this little practice room and say a prayer. We would, like, fast together. We were really weird. We would fast together at lunch once a month. We, like, joined the leadership of the Fellowship of Christian Student Club that already was there and started doing, like, student outreach breakfasts. And we, on cross-country team, like, some of the girls, we just started singing, Lord, prepare me, that old hymn. And then all the girls started doing it before every race, which is kind of cool. And I don't know, like, I guess I'm saying all that to say that what happened was that it started to feel like there wasn't any distinction anymore between us just hanging out and being friends and us being spiritual together. It kind of all, that was, like, the whole nature of our relationships. And that's not to say that we were, like, these awesome kids, because I really don't think that we were. But there definitely was a pressure. And I'm able to articulate this now. I wouldn't have been able to then. Hindsight is 20/20. But I felt like I knew that if I was going to sin, there was going to be somebody there that would be disapproving of it, a peer, not just a parent. One of my friends would be like, what are you doing? You know? And if they could see me kind of falling away or maybe not being as intentional in my relationship with God, they would ask me. I got asked this question a lot. How are you doing with God? And I think that that became a protection for me. I think that there is some sin that I maybe would have explored had it not been for those relationships in my life. So that community that kind of just happened became a big protection in my life and something that I looked for. Once I graduated and went to college, that was like first on my list. Like I really wanted to find those same people. And I don't know that I ever have in the same way. I think that was kind of a special season, but it definitely taught me the importance of having that kind of people group around me. So thank you.
Oh, great. I appreciate it. They, you know, that's one example on a public school campus where peer pressure is a good thing. So we hear a lot about peer pressure being negative, but we can certainly, these middle school, senior high school, there wasn't a church that made that program. They just said, I want to gather around, without knowing it, I want to gather around people that constant pressure is blowing me towards God rather than away from God. And they ended up going to school with their leaves, their limbs bent towards God. The prevailing winds of peer pressure was a good thing in their life. So peer pressure isn't always bad. And we all know, you know, teens and the dating and the whole kind of things and what happens if we pick the wrong kind of person. And, oh, man, we need teens. You guys need to get, if you're going to be with guys that swear and curse and the bad jokes, you need to get rid of those kind of guys and be around people that bend you towards Christ because we're so easily bent away from Christ. Now, the interesting thing about it that I really like about this, adults really don't have any problem with peer pressure, do we? None of us have any problem with peer pressure. That's for kids. That's for teens. You know, it's funny. We can all see peer pressure in other people's lives, but we never seem to be able to see it in our life, you know? I want to tell you what. Adults suffer with peer pressure as much, if not more, than teens. It may be in smaller ways. A lot of times it's not in smaller ways. But adults have a lot of things. Hey, try sometime when you're with an entire group of nasty people. And they're your friends, they're your group that you have around you, that you work with, and someone tells a dirty joke, try not to laugh. That is really, really hard, especially if it's a funny, dirty joke. All right? I remember I walked into a Mopar store one time, an auto parts store, and there was a whole bunch of these guys, this is when I used to work in my own cars, there's a whole bunch of these guys in there, and they just got done telling a joke, and it wasn't a good joke, because when I walked in, I heard the punchline, or just the way they were laughing, I can tell they weren't standing, a bunch of these mechanics weren't standing around, telling, let me tell you a joke about God. Well, it was a joke about a woman. I heard the parts being named and stuff like that, so I understand woman body parts, because I was married at that point, all right? And so I get in there, and one says, don't bother the joke, and I'm like, no, that's all right, it's fine, I don't have time, I'm in a hurry. No, tell him, no, and the guy that owned the store said, let me tell you. And it's like, okay, what am I going to do? So he's telling me this joke. The whole time he's telling the joke, I'm thinking, how am I going to respond to this? What am I supposed to do? I'm a Christian. I've been trying to pray for these guys. What am I supposed to do, you know? And they got to the end of the joke, and they did the punchline. It's like, yeah, I got some stuff to do, you know? I felt like a dork. He said, do you get it? It's like, duh, I'm married. Obviously, I get it, you know? And I wasn't nasty. I didn't know what to do. But there's so much in me, and other times I've been in that situation, that I kind of said, you know, just to throw a little, so I don't look so weird, you know, throw a little thing out there. It is really hard, and we all want to laugh at those jokes. We all want to be part of that. We don't want to be out of that. Try not using bad language when you're around everybody, and you're at work, and you hurt yourself. Oh, sugar, you know, or something like that. I mean, when you work with someone, it just comes out, because that continual pressure from work, that not nasty, nasty, just that slow opinion of work, it's just things come out. Try not gossiping. Next time someone gossips, stand up and say, hey, listen, ladies, I'm tired of this guy. If you're a lady, I'm tired of this gossip, and we really shouldn't do that. For one thing, that is not honoring to God. That's not honoring to those people. They're going to think you're really weird. And as soon as you leave, you'll hear, you know, stuff like that. And we don't want to expose ourselves to that, so we don't stand up. We just kind of, and after a while, kids into our, how about ethical behavior at work or wherever where no one else is ethically doing stuff, you know? To have godly ethics make you stand out. In school, at work, wherever, at home. How about keeping up with the Joneses? Now, I know the Joneses are sitting in back here, so I'm not saying keeping up with you guys. But keeping up with the Joneses, you know. Well, everyone else has this phone, and everybody else has this in their driveway, and everybody else has this in their house, and everybody else has a big house. And we kind of get caught up in the way society's going. We got to own this, and we got to do this. And it's really easy. We don't see it. We see it in other people. We see it in our children, but we don't see it in us. And man, the how many times have you ever been in a setting like in politics or religion when you know you were the only one there that believed like you did? And you desperately want to say something, but it's going to make you look dumb, you know? It's going to make you look like a, you know, a religious fanatic or something. And so we don't say it. We kind of, because we don't, because the pressure is all coming this way. And we have to be really careful as men and women, as teenagers, that we surround ourselves with community that's bending our branches towards God. That wind, now we're going to be around unsaved people. Jesus Christ didn't just hang around. Jesus Christ went to lost people. And he did not start to think like them. He was the peer pressure when he went around lost people. And when he left the parties, people were saved and stuff like that. He went. We need to have unsaved people. But the problem is most of us hang around ungodly people and we become like them. And that pressure we can't stand up. We try and try. And eventually we give in. God has called us to surround ourselves with people that are like-minded. That prevailing wind will continue to bend our hearts towards Christ. We need to surround ourselves. How do we do that? We have some amazing things that happen here at church. You know, we have the men's prayer breakfast, 6 o'clock every Tuesday morning. Drag myself out of bed because I'm a pastor. I don't have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm allowed to sleep in till 6 anyway. But I got to be here at 6, you know. And we get there and 12 or 15 of us sit around the table and we all kind of wake up with some coffee. And then we eat. Andy Merrick makes us an amazing breakfast there. And we eat. And then Tony just gets out his paper and he says, okay, you got any prayer requests? And we go around the group. Got prayer requests. And we get prayer requests, splits it up in a half or small groups or whatever. And we pray. And I want to tell you what, that morning changes my life. That is the highlight of my life. It is the most awesome spiritual thing I've ever done in my entire life. Wrong. It's not. But after having done it for years and years, it has bent my life towards opening up to these guys to have guys pray for me. I see God working, and we see God working in that group. Is it amazing every two? No. I love it. It's fun being with the guys. But that slow, continuous breeze of communing, hanging out with those guys. That slow breeze of hanging out with those guys. We have the youth staff. What a community of youth staff that build each other up. What a community youth group is. I don't know why everybody doesn't come to youth group that's of the right age. Because that is a community. We need that time. We have men's Bible study, ladies, MOPS, mom to mom, all these different things. The church sets up all these community things. Some churches say it's all about community, so we set all these small groups over there. And we have a lot of small groups, the children's ministry teams, all these things that are happening, the CR program that's getting ready to start happening. Now, we used to have it in the second 45s. Remember the second 45s that met in here? And some people say, how come we can't have it anymore? Have it. You're an adult. You know, does the church have to organize it for you to have it? No. If you want to have community, invite people to your home and say, this is about community, and I want our breeze to blow each other towards God. I want to make a difference in our lives, and I need help. I need help as the pastor of this church. I need guys to pray for me. I need guys to support me and say, Bob, you seem a little down today. What's going on? I need guys to help slowly bend me towards God. We all need that. Otherwise, I'm going to fall into peer pressure. I need to have good, godly pressure. That slow, continuous breeze. And I don't see how men cannot do that. I don't see how you don't find a group. It could be your wife, and that's your family's a great group. And that's great. But the more we have community that pushes us towards God, the easier it is to stand up against our world. Now, not because we don't like them, not stand up against them. So many Christians are so nasty anymore. You're unsaved, you're a sinner. Fill me with that. We're called to love the world. But see, so many Christians start down that way and then get caught up by the world. And they end up, their lives are bent towards it. You look at all your friends. What kind of community? Does your community, the community that you're part of, if you are, does it push you towards God or away from God? Fire companies are awesome. Do fire companies, these guys spend a lot of time together. Does that push them towards God or away from God? Now, if you're in the fire company, to win these people to Jesus Christ, that is awesome. But be careful we don't spend so much time with the community that's away from God. Spend time there. Spend time with the sports team. But where is our community that continues to pull us towards God? We need community. And a lot of the stories, we're going to be looking at people that their community were brought to God. I hope I get some more testimonies of community that built you up and things like that. But these, you know, they say you can tell a lot about a person by the friends they keep. Okay, change that. You can tell a lot about a person by the community he keeps. By the community. The people that influence him. You can tell a lot about that person, their goals, by the community that they keep. All right? We see it in movies. You ever watch a movie where there's just this sweetest little innocent girl that is just so awesome? You all want her for your daughter or your girlfriend or something like that. You know, well, not if you're married, but, you know, if you're not, you know. And she is so cool. And all of a sudden she meets this one guy and he asks her out. And you're saying, no, don't. Or you have a guy that's a really good guy and he gets hung up with this group of guys and he gets pulled into the group, to the gang or whatever. It's like, no, because we know what's going to happen. We know how much community influences us. We know how much it influences everybody else. The world sees that all the time. That's why they make movies about it. And these people are destroyed because they're in this community that's pushing them away from God. And you know what? I don't care how much of a man I am. I need community. This Sunday morning is a community, but this is like an hour to hour and a half to 2 hours, or however long I talk. But it's a community. But how much better to get involved in really tight community, someone that you meet with every 2 weeks and say, we need to have this community, because your friends and the people you community with will influence your life. It'll be like that prevailing wind. I want to talk about something really quick. I want to read a couple of verses, Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. And I'm doing something different. I'm bringing my Bible up with me. I have the verse written out, but I'm bringing my Bible up with me because sometimes I get to a verse and start reading it, and people with Bibles are saying, I can't keep up with you. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to bring my Bible, and I'm going to look it up in my own Bible. Okay? That way I don't go ahead of you. And you know what this means? You guys better start bringing your Bibles now. I'm going to make room for it. Okay? I don't want to do this hassle because I have it. I can just read it right out of there. You know? I don't want to go through the hassle of turning it, but you really should have the Word of God in your hand so you can underline it and cross it or highlight it in your cell phone or something, but look it up. I'd love you to go with me. So you always had an excuse because I went too fast. Now I'm slowing down. Now there's dangers in that because now I got to continue to talk about Proverbs 22 and look it up at the same time, and I cannot do two things at once. So Proverbs 22, 24 is the first one. Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay, there you go. Proverbs 22. It helps when you memorize the verse, the books of the Bible. Anyway, okay, Proverbs 22, 20. I know it's probably going to be up here way before I even get there, but see, this is really going to let you know. If I can't find one someday, I'm going to look really stupid as the pastor of this church. I can't find that book of the Bible, and I have to go to my concordance. But anyway, I'm going to risk it. Okay, Proverbs 22, 24. That's how long it takes me to get there. Listen to what it says. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Kind of the Bible sees this prevailing wind. If you make friends, if you community with a hot-tempered man, eventually you're going to start to learn some of that. You're going to associate with that, and it's going to start to wear off. You see that all the time with kids, you know. Every once in a while, I go to the grocery store, every once in a great while, to get like a milk or a something, you know. And I walk in, and it'll be this kid down there, I want this, you know, and he's pulling stuff off the shelf. No, just calm down. You know, anyway, you know, probably where does he learn that? From his parents. Where do kids sometimes learn to be hot-tempered? Probably from their parents. And it's usually from the parents that doesn't believe in discipline, but they get so frustrated, eventually they just whack the kid and scream and yell at him and stuff like that. But I want to tell you, the people we hang out with, if these students hang out with these kind of kids, you know what happens to your little kids if they're around someone like that. They start doing it, and they're influenced by people. Okay? It just really is. So be careful with that. God warns us about that. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Turn there. 1 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So I know I'm getting close. Okay. Oh, man. 1 Corinthians. This takes forever. 1 Corinthians 15:33. That's going to make us way later than we already are. 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 15:33. Okay. Okay, here it is. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Okay, is that what it says up there? Good, I got it right. Bad company corrupts good character. Listen, God says this. Don't be misled. You cannot hang around bad company and still remain good character. They can't be your community. Now, you can have some community with them, but if that is your community, it's going to pull you down and it's going to corrupt your character. We see that a lot of times in middle school. We see that in high school. We see that in college if you have students. We see that in the workforce. Someone that's trying to honor God and they get hanging around with certain people, it just tears them down. It just pulls them apart. Listen to what the wisest man on earth said, Solomon. Okay, listen to what he did. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And listen to what he says. And I'm not even putting little cheaters in my Bible here, so it's going to take. 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 to 4. Okay, 1 Kings 11, 1 to 4. Here's what it says. King Solomon, the wisest man on earth. Now, I'm going to shatter. Some of you guys are going to be left with, like, I thought Solomon was a good guy. Okay? I'm going to shatter some of your opinion of Solomon. He was decent, but he communed with the wrong people. Listen to what. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He loved Moabite women, Ammonite women, Edomite women, Sidonite women, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will what? Surely turn your hearts after their God. See, that's that slow, steady breeze. They will turn your hearts towards God. Do not community with these women, he told the children of Israel, because they will turn your hearts to God. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. It didn't happen all at once with the first wife, or the second wife, or the third wife. I'm not going to go up to 700. 700 wives? What? And then that wasn't even enough. He needed 300 concubines. What in the world, you know? It's like ridiculous. The wisest man on earth did that to himself? But the worst thing is, he surrounded himself. Well, you women wouldn't like 1,000 husbands either, you know? And he surrounded himself with ungodly people. And he's the wisest man on earth. And they turned his heart away from God. Slowly, not with the first one, not with the second one. And it just slowly bent his life towards away from God. And towards all kinds of idolatry that is terrible things. And we think our adults aren't affected. We need to have community that pushes us back towards God. Because we all want to live for God, but it's so hard. It's so hard in this world. The world's getting darker and darker, and we're going up the current, against the current. And so many godly people turn, and they walk away from God. And mostly it's because of the community of people that they community with. And this is what happened to him. In Ecclesiastes 4, I just put it up there. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although they may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need the strength because none of us, hardly any of us, are strong enough on our own to go against the society and because we're bent towards Satan and his things. We need a community of people to drive us forward. And you know what's that like? Because I see people sometimes, they miss church once, twice, three times, and that's okay. You need to miss church sometimes. But some people miss it for a season, and then they got to get up in the morning, and they don't go to church that day because it's so hard, and we get used to it. And after a way, they're falling away from Christ, and they're doing things that they never would have done because of the community here would keep them encouraged and keep them loving God. Community is highly important. Two are better than one. The peer group from middle school is so important. Community is like someone to smack you upside the head with a lot of us need, you know, and say, get your butt in gear. You know, first time I ever said that in church, all right? You know, I wasn't even allowed to say butt when I was growing up. My mom says it now, so I guess it's okay. But, you know, we need someone to smack us in the upside the head and say, what are you doing? I hear you gossiping. flip that wristband over, you know, that hair tie. We need people that when we gossip, that'll call us out on it. We need people that when we say something that's not good, to call us out on it. We need friends in middle school, friends in high school, that push us against the world, that bends our hearts towards God, because this world's doing everything it can to pull us away from God. And eventually, if we get enough force and enough community to bend us away from God, we'll do things that we never, ever thought we would possibly do. We never thought we would do these things. Community, friends, family, grandparents are community, parents are community, church is a community, small groups are a community, second 45s are a community or something like that, youth groups are a community, KFJ is a community, men's prayer breakfast is a community, MOPS, and not just the things we do, your adults put one together on your own. Kids do this all the time in school. And it's hard because a lot of people don't want to do it, but that community will drive you in a godly direction. Now here's a question I want to ask you adults as I finish. Does your community drive you towards God or away from God? You all have community. Is it bending your heart towards God or is it bending your heart away from God? If it's bending your heart away from God, I would seriously consider, you're not near as smart as Solomon was, and it destroyed him. We need our hearts to help to be bent towards God. Some people say, well, my community is neutral. Is it neutral? Then you're just kind of standing there being tossed to and fro like the winds and all the waves of doctrine, and you're not really, you're lukewarm. And you know what God says about that? Does it bother you that you're neutral? Or you know what? Is your community turning your heart towards God? If it is, that is tremendous. Get involved in that. Stay involved in that. But don't back out of that. We need that. But listen, if your community, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, my community, literally, I can feel myself. I see it in my thinking. I see it in my attitudes. I see it at home, with the way I talk to my wife. I see my community driving away from God. Then let me ask you this. Are you willing to lose your community? Are you willing to lose your community? But they're my friends. But what in the world kind of friends are they if they're driving you away from God? The Bible said it's better to if your eye offends you, pluck it out and get to heaven with one eye. That's way better. Cut your wrist off and your hand if it offends you. It's way better to get to heaven with one eye and one wrist than it is to miss heaven. We're going to be looking at all kinds of people in the Bible, good and bad, that they gather around them a community that was either good or bad, and you see the influences of them in life. You want to be a man of God? You need to have community. I know it's hard. Doesn't mean you withdraw from the world. We're sent to the world to win the world. But winning the world is hard. You are walking upstream, and it is really difficult. Sometimes we need to lose some of our community and then pick up a community that drives us towards Christ. And that's kind of the goal of what I want to say today, of what I already said. Examine your community. I tell you what, close your eyes for a second. Look inside your heart. What community influences you the most? You can see it in habits that are going towards Christ or away from Christ. You can see it with the things you struggle with. Is your community pushing you towards Christ or away from Christ? And I'm just saying, if you were wise, you would community more with people that drove you towards Christ than people that pull you away from Christ. You've seen that happen in a lot of people's lives, in some of your kids' lives, some of your parents' lives. You've seen them be pulled away by community. And you know what? You're not strong enough to stand up alone. Where is your community driving you? And if it's driving you towards Christ, get even more involved in that. Run towards Christ-likeness. But if it's pulling you away from Christ, you need to do some serious thinking and get yourself a community. And the church doesn't have to get it for you. We provide a lot of opportunities, but it doesn't have to get it for you. It's not going to be able to get it for everybody. But you get around a community that influences you towards Christ. Or you stay where you are and go the other way. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this group of people, Lord. I literally, thoroughly like that. I enjoy coming here. This is community that drives me more towards Christ. Because I'm responsible and I know people, if they see me going the wrong direction, they will confront me on it because they love me and because they care about me. And having to stand here, Lord, drives me more towards you. But I pray that we may all somehow look at our community and say, you know what, this dating relationship, this friendship, even sometimes this job, or these people I hang out with, this hobby, these guys really have so much influence on my life, I struggle with it, and I tend to fall when I'm with them. Lord, I pray that you might give them strength to maybe get rid of some of that or lessen the influence of that community by raising the influence of community in Christ in their life, whatever that may be. Helps to look into other people's lives and biblical characters' lives and speak to us about this. You're an amazing God. Help us to run towards the world because we have the message of Jesus Christ, the saving power that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again because every one of us was sinners. And every one of us needed a Savior. No matter how good or how bad we were lost. And Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And all we need to do is accept that Jesus did it for me. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have this amazing message. Help us not to shy away from that. And help us as we community on Sunday that we push each other towards that goal of saving and reaching out to this world. You're an amazing God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard God calling. God was saying, hey, Bob, your time's up. Get them people out of there. All right. Have a great day. Thank you so much for coming. Remember, there's a lot of extra seats could be filled in here by people that need Christ. All right. See you later. Community well this week.